hear what I've been teaching and what we've been talking about since, sometime late January maybe. I have chosen to take this year, and we are talking and looking at all the Bible stories that everybody, you know, that we talk about, we refer to sometimes. There's even movies made out of them in Hollywood. But all the common Bible stories that really are not as well known as it once was, you know, years ago. Pansy, years ago when you were a child, would you guess that probably 90% of all children knew Noah and Jonah and David and all those stories? Would that be pretty accurate to say that most children knew those? Say yes, because I said it publicly, and I need you to support me on this. You're not picking up what I'm putting down, Pansy. Okay, Hallie, yeah. Uh-huh. One-room schoolhouse, and they were still using Greek when you were a child too, right? No, I'm sorry. My bad. It's like, yeah. Well, it might as well have been Greek then. Okay. So everybody, the public schools taught the Bible, you know, children were growing up with the Bible. Most children went to Sunday school. It was just a different time. So today, it is not that way. And it doesn't mean that people are not good people. It's just simply not a part of our culture anymore. That's sad, isn't it? And I think as we look at our country and we look at the world, I think we see the effects of that. You know, you can tell a lot about whether or not God is real by once he's been removed from something, see what happens to that system. See what happens to government when God's removed. See what happens to schools when God is removed. And that's pretty good evidence that God is real. Unfortunately, though, those stories are no longer really taught that commonly anymore. So that's what we're doing. We're just taking this year, and we're just talking through the Bible. We're talking about all those stories. So we've gone through the Garden of Eden. We went through the flood and all those really common things. Last week, we introduced a man named Abram. We were looking at the life of Abram, who would go on to become Abraham. He was a major Bible character. He was the father of what would become the nation of what? Of Israel. That's kind of, if you're going to say that there are some, you know, like major main characters in Scripture, Abraham would have to be one of those, because Abraham is whom God used to begin this nation of Israel. And the truth is, most of the Old Testament and even all the Gospels are primarily about the nation of Israel and their story. So Abraham is a big, big character, and so we're just beginning to look at some things. But I thought it was important last week, and I wanted to take last week's lesson as we looked at the early life of Abram or Abraham, that as a kind of a continuing theme that I've been talking about, I think that there's a grossly misunderstood of God's part of God's character with regard to Abram. You know, we were talking about the fact that, yes, God made Abraham to be the father of a nation that he called the apple of his eye, that he called his people. But there's this mischaracterization of God out in our world, I think, that means that because God made them special, that somehow he loved them more. And we saw that that is not the case. God did not love them more. He said, Abraham, I love you, but I don't love you more than anybody else, but I'm going to use you to bless others. And that was part of the covenant that God made with Abram, that he said, I'm going to use you to help others. And again, it's the same way today. We can make that application today. So Israel today, does God love the nation of Israel today? Yes or no? Of course he does. Does he love the nation of Israel more than he loves America or Iran or some of the... No, he loves them the same. Or he loves them just as much, equally, but different. He still wants to use Israel, and God will continue to use Israel to be a blessing to the world around him. And then we could also say the same thing now. Does God love you and me as much? Because we are kind of a New Testament example of what Israel was to God. Does God love Christians more than he loves unsaved people? No. But he wants to use Christians to help unsaved people, yes? So that's our job. Our job is no different than Abraham's. And the really great part about that, let me finish it up. The last thing we looked at last week with Abraham was that Abraham really is just like we are. Abraham took an incredible step of faith when he left his home like God told him to, but then that was followed by an incredible step of failure. as he went down to Egypt. He stopped trusting God. And we made the point that it's funny in our nature, not funny in a funny way, but funny in an odd way. We're all very, very willing. If you're a Christian tonight, you were willing at some point to put your eternal future in the hands of God, weren't you? You trust God with your eternal future. But it's hard for us to trust God with my grocery bill next week. Somehow I know God can save my soul from hell for all time, but I'm just not so sure he can help me to save my marriage. Well, that's kind of silly on our part, isn't it? That our trust of God in things we can't see is so strong, but our trust of God in things we can see is often very, very weak. And so I wanted you to see that Abraham was just like you and I are in that way. And I hope that's comforting, that because I think, again, as we read these Bible stories, I want us to all be reminded these are real stories. These really happened. What we're going to talk about tonight with Abraham and Lot, it really happened. They were just real people, just like you and me. And God just wanted to use him in a different way. So tonight, we begin the series of stories that really kind of focuses on Abraham and begins as God begins to make a nation. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. Now this is the verse that we talked about, was this big step of faith on Abram's part. You know, I don't know how many of us, if God came to us and spoke verbally to us, audibly to us, first of all, we would probably freak out. But would we really be willing to say, okay, God, I will go. Where are we going? I'm not going to tell you. Go anyway. Just start walking. You know, I don't know how many of us would be willing to do that. And so it was a big step of faith on Abraham's part. Chapter 13, though, we know that it was followed up by failure. He failed to trust God. He ended up going down to Egypt and even made some very poor decisions there. But let's skip to chapter 13 now, beginning of verse number 1. All right, so here we go. So Abram has gone down to Egypt. He did the whole thing with lying about his wife being his sister and all of that. But now watch how God took care of him. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. Remember, Lot was his nephew that he took with him when he left his homeland, into the south. So he's heading south, actually, out of Egypt. Continue on, verse 2. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Now, do you know how Abram got rich? Pharaoh gave him a lot of that. Remember when we said that God said, I'm going to bless those who bless you? And he said, I'm going to bless you, but I'm also going to bless those who bless you. And we know that God blessed Pharaoh because he blessed Abram. Egypt became a very prosperous nation. Verse 3. And he went on his journeys from the south, even unto Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Now, I want you to notice that. Even unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. So he went back to the same place where he had built an altar for God, an altar to God. When God had told him to leave and he went to that certain land, he built an altar there and he worshiped God there. And then there was a drought, and that's when he then went to Egypt. So what is it that Abram did when he realized in Egypt that he had made a mistake? Now, please get this. He did exactly what we ought to do when we realize we made a mistake. He went right back to where he left God, right, Bill? He said, boy, I was with God here. I mean, I worshiped God here. God and I were close here. God and I were talking here, and this is where God led me. And then I just had that momentary lapse of faith, and I went away from God. And so he knew exactly where he needed to go. He went right back to where he left God. Can I just make the application for all of us? That's real good advice right there. Because we all walk away from God sometimes, don't we? And God says, listen, I, you know, a great thing, it's a pretty wonderful thing to serve a God who you don't have to wonder where he's going to be. You know, Abram didn't have to go down to Egypt and live a sinful life and make some mistakes that he knew better and then come back to where he had left God, and now God's not here. No, God made sure that Abram knew right where to find him. And he would do the same thing for us. So when we make a mistake, it's a good idea to go back to the place where we went away from God. Verse 4. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now, can I ask you a question? What do you think that when Abram got back to that place, and he called on God once again at that altar, What do you think God said to him? What's that? Here I am. Do you think God chewed him out? Did God say, hey, you had your chance. I'm not giving you any more chance. No, I'll just choose somebody else. No, he didn't do that, did he? God doesn't do that with us either. Yeah, you know, we walk away from God. The best thing we can do is go right back to where it was that we left God. He will be there ready to receive us once again. Now, there may be consequences in our lives, right? There may be consequences that we have to face because of some of our choices, but God was where Abram left him, and he was glad to have Abram back. So, now, here's the, let's continue on with the story here. So, what was it that I said last week? I asked you a question last week. I'm going to ask it again tonight. In all of these stories, the title of this whole series that we're going to be doing all year is Common Thread. Who's the common thread? Jesus is the common thread. Now, last week when we talked about it, I asked you, where is Jesus in all of these stories? I'm going to ask it again. I'll probably continue to do this because I want this to get ingrained in all of us. Anytime I ask the question, where is Jesus, what is the answer? Josh, you said it last week. What was it? In choice. Jesus is always in choice. God is, remember last week I teased you and I said I was thinking about calling the lesson last week, God is pro-choice? And I was told by several people, no, don't do that. But God is always in the business of giving us choice. God wants us to choose. You know, God does. Could God force us to our knees and force us to worship him right now? Could he? Sure he could. Could God just break us? Could he break us like a horse and just say, you will do what I'm going to say or you'll die, you know, disobeying me? Could God do that? I mean, he is God, right? But he doesn't want that. God never wanted that. God never wanted to force his people to serve him or to worship him. He's always been about choice. Now, tonight's story is a perfect illustration of that, and that's where we're headed tonight. I want you to see the most incredible story about how God wanted to give choice to people, and he's showing that now through Abram. So let's go to verse number 5, and let's begin to read what happens now that Abram is back where he's supposed to be. And Lot also went with Abram and had flocks and herds and tents. All right, so Lot also became wealthy because he was with Abram. And again, God said, anybody who's good to you, I'm going to be good to them. So God was good to Lot. Let's continue on, verse 6. But the land was not able to bear them. In other words, the land was not able to bear them both, that they might live together. For their substance, that means their cattle, their servants, all their sheep, all the things that they had were so great. God had blessed them so much, they just simply had too many animals to be able to live together on one small part of the land. So now they've got this situation where they can't both stay there. Either Abram stays there with all of his stuff, or Lot stays there with all of his stuff. They've got to somehow separate because their servants weren't getting along very well, because their servants were having to fight over the water, fight over the land, and all these things. And so we come to a place where there's going to be a choice. Now, the land that they were happened to be, that was in front of them, was of two types. I think I gave you this on your study guide. The land was of two types. First, there was what the Bible calls the well-watered plain of Jordan. Now, you've heard about the Jordan River. Yeah, we read a lot about the Jordan River. So anytime there's a river, there's water, and that makes the land around it great for crops and great for animals and a great place to live. So the well-watered plain of Jordan was a beautiful plain. They could stand up on a mountain. They could see this long plain. Everything was green and lush. It was beautiful. It looked like a great place to live. The other part, though, was not so well watered. It was a rocky area called Canaan. So as you look this way, you've got this beautiful plain, green everywhere, water everywhere. Obviously a great place to grow crops, a great place to have animals. Over here, not so much. It wasn't horrible, but it certainly wasn't like that well watered plain. I ask you a question. Who gets to decide? Who gets to choose? Who in our story of the two men we're talking about, Abram and Lot, the patriarch or the nephew, the wealthy man in charge or the guy who's just along for the ride? Who gets to choose? Abram. Abram gets to choose. It's Abram who got the vision. It's Abram who got the promise from God. It's everything comes through Abram. He is the godfather. Okay? He's the one. Now, here's the amazing thing. The power of choice. Now here, get this, please. Because what we're going to find is Abram actually gave Lot the choice. In an incredible picture of the way God treats us. You see, God gives us choice. He doesn't have to. We haven't earned it. We don't have a right to it. God just gives it to us. So here, let me give you this statement. I wrote this down, then I put it in your study guide, I think. The power of choice is always conferred, that means given to, by the superior to the inferior. It's always conferred to the inferior by the superior. I'm not sure how I worded it there. Now watch, this is really, really important. You see, Lot had no rights. Lot had no power. It wasn't Lot. Lot could do nothing to get to choose unless Abram gave him that ability to choose, which he did. You and I in our lives, the truth is, we are not deserving of choice, but God gives us choice. God gives us the freedom to choose. It always has to come from the superior to the inferior. So Lot didn't have the right to choose. Abraham gave him the right to choose as God does us. And it's a really important point because, again, we're talking about choice. You know, Jesus gives us the right to choose, doesn't he? He doesn't have to. You know, one of the principles principles out here on the board as you leave our building and you see this artwork that Matt made for us out here, those are principles that I taught. And one of those principles that I taught years ago, and I don't remember if it's number four, number five, somewhere in there, is that in any relationship, the one in control is the one who cares the least. Now, it seems like the opposite of what I'm talking about here, but in that we're talking about in our relationship with God, so please follow me on this, in our relationship with God, we are actually in control. God's not in control. But God's not in control by choice. He chooses to let us decide. You see, we don't care about God as much as he cares about us. I know some of you look at me and you're like, no, don't say that. No, come on. You are not capable of loving God as much as he's capable of loving you. So therefore, because we don't care as much about God, we're in control of our relationship. But we're in control of that relationship because God gives us the choice. God has conferred that choice to us. You know, I think sometimes again, God is portrayed as this big, ogre, domineering, angry, Old Testament, force people to do things kind of God. And that is simply not fair. Because that's not who God is. God is a benevolent, loving, caring, giving God. And the greatest gift he's ever given us is the gift of choice. So that's illustrated here. This is exactly what Abram is doing for Lot. Abraham has gone to Lot and he has said, Lot, you choose. You choose. You see the well-watered plain of Jordan? You see the rocky land of Canaan? You pick which one you like. You go that direction. I'll go the other direction. Is that not a pretty amazing thing that he was willing to do for Lot? I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, you know, some of you have nephews. How many of you have a nephew? Harold, you got a nephew, I know, and you got nephews? Would you do that for them? Would you let them, if you were going to divide your property in half, would you let them choose which half they want? Pretty amazing thing that he's doing here. And this is a picture of what God does for us. God says, I let you choose. I let you choose if you serve me or not. I let you choose if you love me or not. I let you choose if you pray or not, if you go to church or not, if you trust Jesus or not. He says, I give you all these choices because I want you to be free. Of course, God hopes that we'll choose him. But what is it that we oftentimes do, especially in youth? Kind of a picture exactly like what Lot does. So what do you think Lot did? Anybody know? You know the story? What did Lot choose? He chose the best, didn't he? Or at least what seemed like the best. He chose the well-watered plain of Jordan. He looked out there and he saw the rocks and he saw the trees. He saw dryness and he saw rivers and he saw, you know, a tough place to make a living and he saw a great place to make a living. You know, not all that glitters is gold, though, is it? Isn't that the old saying? So let's see what happens. So as often the case, things that look tempting oftentimes have hidden dangers. Take a look at verse number 12, and let's take a look at what happened. And I've kind of put it in bold italics here for you so that you can kind of see. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, so he gladly just went. And Lot lived in the cities of the plain. And now notice this last clause right here. Pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, do you know anything about Sodom? Most people have heard of Sodom. It's never used in a good way, is it? It's never been something that worked out great for anybody. It's always used in a very negative connotation. We don't know the details of what happened, but what we know from this is that Abram gave Lot a choice, like God gives us a choice, like sometimes we give other people a choice. And Lot chose what looked beautiful. Lot chose what looked great. Lot chose what looked like would be the best thing for him, and in his greed, maybe we could call it. But notice he pitched his tent towards Sodom. What that means is he put the flap doors of his tent to where every night the last thing he saw when he closed the tent were the lights of Sodom. The sound waves coming from Sodom. All the parties going on. Again, if you know anything about Sodom, it was a party town. It was a modern-day Las Vegas. Okay? And so he heard the sounds, and he saw the sights, and he saw the lights, and we can only assume that little by little, over a few years, what happened? He began to move his tent a little closer to Sodom. A little closer to Sodom. A little closer to Sodom. Oh, I want to get a little closer so I can hear, a little closer so I can see what's going on there and be a part of that. And so it's a very, very sad story. And we don't know the details, but here's what we do know. We next move to chapter number 14 of the book of Genesis. And we find out what happened eventually to Lot. Again, we don't know what the process was, but here's the eventual thing that happened to Lot. Ready? Verse number 11, chapter 14. Some kings went out, some other tribes, some warring tribes went to war with Sodom and Gomorrah and some of the other little towns around there. And here's what happened. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their valuables, and they went their way. Verse 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who, look at the next three words, lived where? In Sodom. No longer was his tent just simply pointed toward Sodom. He was living there. He had made Sodom his home. Now, let's take a time out. What land did he choose? The best land, the well-watered plain of Jordan, right? How did he end up in Sodom? I mean, he chose a land that was perfect for raising animals and crops. It was a beautiful land. It was a land that he could have been very, very happy in, right? How did he end up in Sodom? Anybody know? What's that? Temptation, but tempted by what? What would make you leave how many of you like the country? You like living in the country? What would make you leave that and go to the city? Would anything make you leave that and go to the city? The internet? Yeah. That's probably what he moved for. He had you saw the title there. I was trying to be clever. He had a choice lot. He did. He had the choice of all the land. He had the most beautiful land, a fertile land. It was incredibly good land. And he left all that, and he went into the city. And I think we should be reminded that's how strong and powerful temptation can be. Yeah, nobody's exempt from that. You could be, how many times, I wonder how many of us have lost something beautiful pursuing something that we never should have even been pursuing. I wonder how many times we fail to realize the incredible place God has given to us all around us because the grass is always looking greener on the other side, right? You know, and I think this is a really sad commentary on mankind. I think it's a sad commentary on a lot of lives. I mean, he had it made. But he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He eventually moved into Sodom. All right, so we know the sad story. Now, just so that you know, though, Abraham had given him a choice. As you know, he ended up living there. It sounds a lot like our lives today, I think. I think sometimes success in life can oftentimes lead to destruction. You know, he was in a pretty successful place. I wonder how many times success in life, success in business gives people enough money to become alcoholics. I wonder how many times that success in monetarily gives people the money to be able to become an addict of something. Or success in business makes somebody proud and so they begin to mess around on their spouses. See, sometimes success can be the worst thing for people. Material success. So when material success comes along, when something is good that comes along, I think we all need to remember there's always a danger hidden in something like that. So it's a good lesson for us. Do you see how this story is really a story? It's a commentary on the world today. It really is. It's about choice. God gives choice. And Abraham chose well. The boy Lot chose terribly, didn't he? And then he continued to choose terribly. He chose something that looked good. It looked promising. Oh, I think that's a great idea. That's where I need to go. But then he just kept making some bad choices. He ended up living in Sodom. Well, he ended up becoming taken captive, and Abraham has to come and rescue him. So Abraham is flourishing, by the way, in Canaan. You know, that land that looks so rocky and dry and wouldn't grow anything, Abraham has become wealthy beyond anybody's imagination. He has amassed a lot of servants. He actually has his own army now. He's got enough people that came to him because he was blessed by God. God brought him a lot of people, so now he's got an army. So when Lot is taken captive by these other armies and everything in Sodom and Gomorrah has been taken, Abram hears about it. He gathers his men. He says, we're going to go and get my nephew back. And he goes and he kills them all. And he takes back all the gold, all the silver, everything that came out of Sodom. And he brings Lot and his family back with him. And so he basically rescues them. And so the king of Sodom and Gomorrah then, they come out at the end. I'm going to kind of give you the story rather than read all the scripture. But I think, again, it's a lot like what we see again today. So the king of Sodom comes out, and he meets Abram, and he thanks him. He says, oh, man, thank you. You rescued us. You know, we were all captive. They were going to kill us all. They took everything we had. He said, listen, whatever you want, you can keep. And Abraham said, I don't want any of your stuff. Abraham said, I don't want any of your stuff. He said, I am not going to let anybody say that you made me rich. God made me rich. You see, Abram just continues to trust God now. He's learned his lesson from Egypt. And he's trusting God. And I just find it ironic. And it reminds me, this story, when the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah come out and they've fallen all over Abraham, it reminds me of our congressman standing on the steps of the Capitol right after 9/11, giving God the recognition he deserved. Do you remember that? Do you remember when they all stood there on the steps and they held hands and they prayed to a God that most of them won't even acknowledge today? That most of them say, if you mention that name in any public place, we're going to have you thrown out. You remember that? And yet they stood there and it's like, oh, we need God. God needs to come to our rescue. And this is kind of exactly what we see here. That's what I see in our world today. I see these political leaders who, when the timing is right, they'll recognize God and they'll give God the glory for something. But boy, just you give it a couple of weeks, a couple of months, and it's all, you forget about all that stuff. And suddenly God is no longer allowed to be anywhere and so on. That's kind of what I see here. And in fact, some of those same people that were standing on those courthouse steps saying that we need God are now dragging his name through the mud and everything that God said was important. So what about Abram's choice, though? All right, that's these guys. What about Abram's choice? Take a look at Genesis chapter 14. This is the last scripture we're going to look at. Then we're just going to talk. Genesis chapter 14, verse number 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, now we'll talk about who this is in a minute, brought bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. Now let's take a time out for a minute. This is the first mention that we have of something called a priest in Scripture. And why is it the first mention we really have of a priest in Scripture? Well, because the priest was a role within the Jews' religion, and the Jews' religion hasn't been founded yet. You see, Melchizedek is one of these names that comes up, and there's some different theories. We don't know for sure who he was. The word Salem is also, that's where we believe we get the city of Jerusalem from. So it's believed that he was a king of that area, maybe a real king, a person. There's also some other possibilities. But I want to read the scripture first, and then we'll come back to it. But he was a priest of the Most High God. Verse 19. And he blessed him. That means Melchizedek blessed Abram. And he said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand. He's talking to Abram now. He said, your God delivered them into your hand. He said, and you are a blessed man because of that. But then what did Abram do? Abram then gave Melchizedek tithes, 10% of all of the wealth that he had gotten in that. Before, I think it's hilarious. He took the king of Sodom's money, and he tithed on that. And then he gave the 90% back to the king of Sodom. I just think that's funny. But he gave Melchizedek that 10%. Now let me ask you a question. You think about it. What does that tell you that Abraham would do that? Again, this is pre-law. There is no law yet. Why would he do that? Josh. Ah. So he was. Kind of endorsing that role, but he was saying, I recognize this is a man of God. This is somebody that God has put on this earth, and he was it was a show of endorsement, I guess, for that. What else? Why would Abraham give him a tithe or 10% of all that? Or why would he even give him anything at all? No ideas? Are you waiting for me to give you the answer? I don't have any idea what the answer is. That's why I'm asking you. Tom. An example. Okay. This is the first example of a... Yeah, it's... He is, yeah. So this is the first example of voluntary... Watch. Voluntary giving. Of tithe. This is it. I mean, it was commanded of the Jews, yes? But before it was commanded, before there was ever a law about it, before there was ever even mention of it, we have this example that Abram is giving to us. And he said, I recognize God's involvement in my life. I recognize the fact that God has given to me. It is time for me to give back to that which he has endorsed on earth, that which God has put on this earth. And in this case, it was Melchizedek. What were you going to say, Bill? Yeah, yeah. I mean, the Holy Spirit is leading him to do something that, you know, I think we can make the same application. Remember back when Abel made the sacrifice to God? How did Abel know what to sacrifice to God? It was just kind of one of those things where it was this choice that God wanted, and God offered the same choice to Cain. And so we see this continuation of these same themes. But again, it's all about choice here. Abram did not have to do that. He didn't have to. Melchizedek didn't do anything to win that battle, at least that we know of. It was Abram that took all the risk. Hey, Charlie. It was Abram that did it all. He took his... But again, it's this choice. And God gives us this beautiful picture of choice. So, who is Melchizedek? Now, what have you been taught about Melchizedek? I put a big word on your study guide, didn't I? Starts with a C, ends with Christophany. Okay, does anybody know what that is? What is that big theological word? We don't use a lot of big theological words around here, so every once in a while I'll pull one out just so you know I know them. Laura. Okay, so we call that a pre-incarnate Christ, right? Yes. Yeah. There's a description of Melchizedek, and Laura, that's a great point, and I hadn't even included that in the study, so I'm glad you brought that up. Melchizedek is described as a man having no mother or father, and the king of Salem, or Jerusalem. You know, there's a lot of imagery there that would lead us to believe that it might have been a Christophany. So what is a Christophany? A Christophany is a pre-incarnate, or before Matthew chapter 1, Christ, appearance of Christ. Can you think of another time in Scripture where somebody says, that looks like the Son of God? Does anybody remember another story in the Old Testament where there was a person suddenly appeared somewhere where he shouldn't have been or couldn't have been by human means, and somebody said, that looks like a Son of God? Does anybody remember that? Pansy? In the fiery furnace, right. When Daniel and his friends were thrown into the fiery furnace, or his friends were thrown in the fiery furnace, and they said, there's somebody else down there. And it looks like, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Say those right. Don't do any of those jokey things. And it's believed that was something called a Christophany. That's who Melchizedek could be. Laura believes this is Jesus Christ right here, and that's very, very possible and absolutely could be. If it's not a Christophany, or if it's not a pre-incarnate Christ that we see here in Melchizedek, then he certainly is what we call, did I give you the second word on your paper? A type. Now, types are some things that we study from time to time, and they're fascinating, and I hope you'll stick around. I hope you'll continue to come on Wednesday nights every once in a while we'll talk about a type. I've been talking about a type tonight. A type is an Old Testament figure or person or an object that symbolizes some future, maybe New Testament concept. So tonight, I've been talking about Abram and Lot. Abram giving Lot a choice. So Abram, in our study tonight, is a type of whom? Of God or Christ. Lot is a type of us. Of us. We're given choice to follow God, don't follow God, do the right thing, don't do the right thing, see temptation, give into it or don't give into it. And yet, when we do give into it and we end up in captivity and bondage, what is God always ready to do? Come and rescue us, right? He comes and rescues us. And so that's a type. So that's kind of what we're talking about here. And I just wanted you to see in this story that that Melchizedek is either Jesus here with him, or he certainly was a type of Christ. In other words, he was picturing Jesus Christ. And so we see this. So faithfulness, okay, I guess here's where we kind of finish here. Faithfulness. Would you say that Abraham was faithful through all this? Yeah. He had a bad week last week, didn't he? Remember last week? If you were here last week, he had a bad week. He went down to Egypt. He ended up lying about his wife. He was willing to give his wife away to save his own life. We're all looking at him like, you are a scumbag to do that, right? I mean, kind of like we look at David when he killed Uriah the Hittite. We'll talk about that someday. We look at that, you know, and they would look at us and say, we're a scumbag sometimes with some of the things we do. But that's how we saw Abraham last week. But this week, as we're studying about this, he is this godly man who said, I have learned to trust my God. Lot, I'm going to do for you what God has done for me. I'm going to give you a choice. You choose. And then Abram was willing to trust God with her, and God made good on it. God blessed him in the land of Canaan, gave him all kinds of wealth and all those things. So his faithfulness is always rewarded. We see that Abram is just continuing to become this incredible, incredible, wealthy, powerful man. But what is Abram missing? A son, a child, an heir. Now, how old is he at this point? He's in his 90s. He's in his 90s, and he has no child. He has nobody to carry on his name, nobody to leave all of his wealth to. And God made him a promise, didn't he? What was the promise God made to Abram many years before, when he was 75? That he was going to do what? A nation. How can you make a nation when you don't even have a son and you're almost 100? So the question then becomes, is God faithful? Abram's proven that he was faithful. And God has proven to reward his faithfulness. But the question is God going to make good on that promise? Now, if you know the story, you know that he does. But we also see once again, next week, we're going to see that Abram has another really bad lapse in judgment. Another lack of faith. How can the most important man in the history of Israel make so many bad decisions that we saw last week and we're going to see again next week? How is that possible? Thank you, Kathy. He's a man. Wait a minute. Are you saying because he's a man? Or are you saying because he's part of mankind? What are you saying? Because he's a man. No, because he's part of mankind. Because he's a human being. And human beings, even Abraham. Look, folks, Abraham wasn't God. Noah wasn't God. He wasn't deity. He was just a man. He was just a man, though, that trusted God. And God gave a choice to it. He made a good choice. And we're going to find here that Abram's life was about a lot of good choices and some bad choices, just like ours. So we'll read next week we'll read about his attempt to help God. Listen, we're gonna talk next week about Abram's attempt to help God do God's job. That's a really bad idea. God's pretty good at what he does. He really is. He's pretty good. He's kind of got it. And when we try to help him do his job, it ends up pretty bad. Anybody have any comment or question? I finally left a little bit of time here at the end. Any questions or comments about this tonight? Yeah, Julie.